Father, we are grateful today for the Lord Jesus, for the privilege of being able to pray together another day, for the opportunity of looking into the Word of God once again. We ask that Thou would open the Word to us now, help us to lay hold of the truth of it, and grant, dear Lord, as we see Thy marvelous working in the future, we'll be willing to trust Thee for the present. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, you will want to open them to the 11th chapter of the book of the Revelation, which we have been studying together for several days. We are not going to read the 11th chapter, which tells the story of two witnesses who are to make their appearance upon the earth during the tribulation period. We will be reading only those verses which will be related to our immediate discussion. Because our time is so limited, we cannot reread the chapter each morning or each day when we come together. So we would suggest that you read and reread the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation until you become very familiar with all of its contents. We have been attempting to identify the two witnesses which are to make their appearance on the earth during the tribulation period. They are not named. Perhaps we should not even care who they are. But we have been noticing that because of the things they are able to do, call down fire from heaven and shut up heaven that it might not give any rain, that one of them very possibly could be Elijah, because the Word of God says that Elijah will return before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Let us keep in mind that we don't have to know who they are. It's just interesting to explore the Word of God and see exactly who they might be. So today, we want to consider the possibility of the identity of the second witness, which is brought to our attention. I don't want to be dogmatic about who these witnesses are, but we give you these suggestions as food for thought. There are some people who believe absolutely that these two witnesses are Enoch and Elijah, because both of these men went to heaven without dying. There are those who believe that they are Moses and Elijah, and still other suggestions are made. But, as I have already pointed out to you, every suggestion that includes Elijah seems more definite than the others because of the reference in Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, where the Word of God says very definitely that Elijah is going to return to the earth. Well, there are some folk immediately call to mind how John the Baptist was used in connection with Elijah. They say, for example, don't you understand that John the Baptist was Elijah? Well, I would like for you to examine the Scripture very carefully, and you will find not one passage of Scripture that says that John the Baptist was Elijah. You will find passages of Scripture that say that John the Baptist came to the earth in the spirit and the power of Elijah, but not one passage of Scripture that says he was Elijah. As a matter of fact, you will find John giving testimony himself that he was not Elijah, because he was asked that direct question. And his direct answer was, I am not Elijah. So, we are inclined to think that one of these witnesses is Elijah, and we are inclined to think, and I'm speaking personally now, that the other witness is Moses. Because, as I suggested to you a bit earlier in our discussion, though they are not identified, the description of them would seem to indicate that their association is such that they could be both Moses and Elijah. Now, another thing that you might like to pursue when you have time is to notice how Moses and Elijah are always identified together as witnesses to every great event related to the Lord Jesus Christ. You will remember in Matthew chapter 17, when the Lord Jesus Christ was transfigured before the disciples, whom he had taken up on the mount with him, two men from heaven appeared and talked with him. Who were they? Moses and Elijah, and they were talking about his death. You will remember in Luke 24, when the folk came to the sepulcher that Easter morn, two men, notice the scripture carefully now, not two angels, but two men were there, and they said, "Whom are you looking for? He isn't here." There is good reason to believe that these two men were Moses and Elijah. Then you will remember in Acts chapter 1, when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven on the day of his ascension, two men, mind you, not two angels, but two men, stood there and said to these Galileans who were looking into the heavens, "Why do you stand gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus shall so come in the same manner as you have seen him go." Now, there is good reason to believe that these two men were Moses and Elijah. So, I repeat, though we are not told particularly in this chapter who these two men are, you might like to consider, in the way that I have suggested, that their identity is such that they might be either Elijah and Enoch or Elijah and Moses. I would say that those men have the most votes among the so-called scholars and commentators on the book of the Revelation. We will know, of course, when it happens, because the church will have been raptured and we will be witnesses of these things, and there will be no doubts in our minds as to who they are. So, if we can't be sure, we'll just wait until then and see. But it's interesting to speculate with a sanctified imagination as to who they might be. Now, will you look with me at verse 7 as we consider some other information about these witnesses? Their work is carried on until it is finished. Verse 7 says, "When they shall have finished their testimony." Thank God for that statement today. If you don't get anything else out of our discussion, mark that statement in your minds, and perhaps even in your Bibles, and recognize today that nothing can hurt you until your testimony is finished. Absolutely nothing can hurt you until your testimony is complete. This is the promise of God, and how it ought to encourage our hearts when periods of uncertainty come. When their testimony is finished, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them. But mark you, not until their testimony is finished. This, incidentally, is the first time the beast is mentioned in the book of the Revelation. But in order for us to understand the book of the Revelation, we have had to meet this individual before, and we have discovered that the beast is the Antichrist. He is referred to here as the individual who comes up out of the bottomless pit because he is the devil's counterfeit. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ died and was resurrected, the Antichrist must be killed and be resurrected. So in verse 7, the Antichrist, angered by the testimony of these two witnesses, makes war against them and kills them. And now, here comes an astounding bit of information, one that indicates how very, very low the human race falls during the tribulation period. In verse 8, we read, "And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. Now stop for a moment and think about what we're reading. Somebody says, you mean this literally occurs? That these two witnesses are killed and their bodies lie in the streets of the city of Jerusalem for the period of time designated in these verses of Scripture? Surely you don't believe a thing like that. Someone else comes along and says, you know, you're building an awful lot on one passage of Scripture. You know, the book of the Revelation is hard to understand. And there's so much in the book that we just can't accept completely. So you're building an awful lot on one verse of Scripture. Well, of course, we don't accept all of these things people say. As far as we're concerned, the book of the Revelation is thoroughly dependable. But, for the record, we're not building on the book of Revelation alone. We're building on the Word of God. Will you turn with me, please, to Psalm number 79, which is a prophecy of this very thing. This psalm gives a description of the tribulation period at which we are looking. It represents the prayer of the believing Jews during the tribulation. They say, O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Isn't that what we read in chapter 11 of the book of the Revelation, that the city of Jerusalem should be trodden down of the Gentiles? The inheritance here is the city of Jerusalem. Psalm 79 continues, they have the holy temple, they have defiled. Isn't that exactly what happened when the Antichrist sets up his image in the temple? They have laid Jerusalem in heaps. Notice carefully now. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven, the flesh of thy saints unto the beasts of the earth. Now what happens when you leave any kind of dead flesh out in the open? What do you see when you drive up and down the country roads? Why, dead flesh becomes an immediate prey for wild beasts and birds of the air, does it not? Now look at verse 3. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there is none to bury them. Or literally, they were not permitted burial. And if you take the time to read the rest of the psalm, you will discover it is a perfect picture of Revelation chapter 11. We're going to have to stop right there, because our time is gone, but we rejoice in the accuracy of the Word of God. Remember to pray for us, and may God bless each one of you today.